All right. It is good to be here.
Amen.
This time last week, I was in snow country up in Montana in America. It was cold. It was snowing. But it's good to be back home, good to be in Ireland, and it's good to be at the men's retreat. I look forward to this every year. And I keep telling Brother Ledbetter, I don't know why he chooses me for this session, because there are many men in here who have much more experience and I believe personally are better qualified than myself. He told me, he says, well, just let God speak to you and then tell us what God said. And I guarantee you, in studying for this, God has dealt with me. This is an area that I believe God needs to deal with us, especially us married men, on a regular basis. This is something that we need to come back to, I believe, at least on a yearly basis, if not more often. Our roles. What are we here to do? What is my purpose? Let's start with Genesis chapter 18, verse 19. Genesis chapter 18, verse number 19, it says, here in verse number 19, for I know him that he will command his children and his house after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, we need you this morning or this afternoon. Lord, we need you to move in our hearts. And God, I pray that you would give us strength to listen to you as you speak through your word. God, I pray that you'd hide me behind the cross. Lord, that everything that's said would be principle from your word and not from me. And God, we look to you to move in us. Lord, help us not just to be hearers of the word, though, but doers. Lord, may this be something that changes our lives in something that we do. Lord, that draws us closer to you, we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, I'm going to run through several things quickly. If you want to jot down references and notes, I'm going to go through several things pretty quickly because there's a main thing at the end that I want to get to this afternoon. The first thing here we see is God is saying this of Abraham, that he has chosen Abraham because of the fact that he knows him and he knows that he will command his children and his house after him. You know, we live in an amazing time in this day and age. We live in a time period that is different from every other. We live in a time period where men are taught to be effeminate. We're taught to get in touch with our feminine side. We're taught to take the back seat and allow others to take the lead. And you know, this time period is different than all others. You look at any other time period throughout history, and the men always led. God made us to lead. When God created Adam and Eve, he created Eve to be a helpmeet to Adam, not the other way around. And when we, as men, get a milquetoast attitude and we step back and we let our wife lead the home, we let our wife take the spiritual lead, we let our wife be the breadwinner in the home, and so on and so forth, we are stepping into a realm that is not God's design. Now, we're not talking about God's will. We're talking about what God made us for. Okay? Obviously, if we're going against what God made us for, we're not in God's will. Okay. But God has designed us to lead. We see that over and over and over throughout the Bible. You know, the Bible never commands man to command his home, but rather God commands the wife and the children to obey and follow the father. The Bible comes from the position of expecting the man to lead. It's kind of like this. I preach in our church all the time that, you know, in church, or in really in the world, the New Testament comes at Christianity with the assumption that every Christian will be a member and an active part of a local Baptist church or a local church. That is the assumption. Okay, now the assumption of the Bible is that men will lead. Okay, the assumption is that men will stand up and take the leadership. You know, God told us in the Bible that men were designed to lead. It says that God then, because of the sin of Eve, said she would always be subject. And that, you know, that's one of the reasons why women aren't supposed to lead a church. Okay? And it's not necessarily because they are not able.
That's right.
Okay? It's because God said so. Okay? There's a lot of times that my dad would tell me growing up, he'd say, "Gene, it's not that I won't let you do that, not because you're not able to do it. But you can't do it just because I said so." And I said, "Yes, sir." But you know, we need to be men and step up and take the leadership. And this is not a, "Ha ha, I've got you under my thumb" type leadership. This is a leading mostly by example. Mostly by example. Now, if you would turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Give you a couple of verses here. Notice verse number 13. It says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men, be strong." Look at the next verse. "Let all things done be done with charity." Now, charity is not just love. There was a guy who wanted to argue with me several years ago that, you know, the Bible, they should have just translated that love. I said, no, there's a difference between love and charity. Charity is a godly love. Charity is a self-sacrificing love. Charity is a love that loves us and leads. Charity is what put Christ on the cross by choice. Charity was what kept Christ on the cross instead of calling legions of angels to deliver him. It was a love that put his strength under subjection, his power. And we need to quit you like men and be strong. We need to stand up, and we need to stand even if nobody else is going to follow. How did Jonathan know that by him going and attacking the host with just his armor bearer, that everybody else was going to come out of the holes and help? Did he know? No, he didn't. He determined, look, man, everybody else is hiding. I am going to go do something. If nobody else is going to stand, I'm going to stand. Not because somebody else said this or not because somebody else said that, but because God said so. And you know, I am determined to do what's right, not necessarily because it feels good. Not necessarily because there's anything else other than God said so. There are people that I seek counsel from, but ultimately, if their counsel gives any direction that goes against this word, my priority is to God's word. Amen. and I am going to stand. And you know, my dad is my sending pastor. Okay, he is a pastor in New Mexico, and their church is our sending church, and I submit to his authority as my sending pastor. But let me tell you this, if we differ on the Bible, I go with the Bible. Amen. My dad and I have a very tight relationship, but there are things that we don't agree on here. Okay? And so, you know, the Bible will always take precedence, and we need to stand up and make a determination. It says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Okay? We need to stand fast in the faith. What is the faith? Well, it's dependence upon the Word of God. It's dependence upon the Word of God. 2 Samuel chapter 10. 2 Samuel chapter 10. Verse number 12 says, be of good courage. Let us play the men for our people, for the cities of our God, and the Lord do that which seemeth him good. Now, here, this is when Joab and his brother Abishai are leading the children of Israel against the Ammonites, and the Ammonites surround them and have them outnumbered. And he says, look, we're going to split our people. You go to this side, I'll go to this side. And if they start overwhelming you, I'll come help you. If they start overwhelming me, you come help me. But notice what he says. He says, be of good courage. Let us play the men for our people. Do you know what it means to play the men? Now, my first concept of play the men was to
chess.
Yeah, or to deceive them, you know, kind of, you know, when you're playing somebody, you're messing with their mind. But he's talking about here, encourage them to stand up and be a man. He's saying, look, we need to get our men to be courageous and stand up for the people of Israel and for God. Because the men were the leaders. And if the men of Israel didn't stand up for God, and if the men of Israel hid, what would the children of Israel do? They would follow suit in their hiding. And he says, let's play the men for our people and for the cities of our God, and the Lord do that which seemeth him good. You know, we need to realize that today, if we are not being leaders in our home, to our wives and to our children, we are leaving that which is natural, that which God has placed in us. We are leaving it. And if you would, turn to Romans chapter 1 with me. Romans chapter 1. Starting in verse 28. It says here, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, notice, disobedient to parents. Okay, we're going to get to being fathers here in a minute. Without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection. implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have no pleasure in them that do them. Now, God here is talking about a pretty wicked list. And in it, he's saying the result of us not following the will of God is we have disobedient children. Children become disobedient to their parents. And we lose that natural affection, that natural desire to lead. And today, I don't know about you, but in a lot of groups that I'm around, and even some men in our church, I've got to beg the men to step up and take the lead. Come on, be a leader. Man, step up here. Be an example. No, I'd rather just sit back here and, you know, and just, you know, hear the preaching of the Word of God. And you know, there's nothing wrong with sitting and listening to the preaching of the Word of God. But the thing is, we got to do something with it.
Amen.
And the question is are we going to take it and lead?
Amen.
Are we going to take it and lead? Are we going to lead our wives? Are we going to lead our children? And you know, we realize sometimes when you're a leader, you have to make decisions that aren't popular. You have to make decisions that maybe those under you, including your wife and children, may not necessarily agree with, which makes it even all the more important for you to be walking with God when you make those decisions, because the decisions we make don't just affect us. I have noticed more and more that when I become complacent and when I begin to, you know, just go through the routine of my Christian life, and when I begin to let the intensity of my walk with Christ slide a little bit, that my wife and my children come under much more attack than when I am walking intensely with God. And I guarantee you, when my wife starts calling me from, and I'm in America, and she's saying, you know, I'm struggling with such and such, it makes me check my spiritual life. When my kids start struggling with anger or bitterness, it starts making me check my spiritual life. Because I can walk in there and I can tell them all kinds of things. But if I am not leading by my actions, what I am saying to them isn't going to matter. Because 70% of our communication is through action. 70%. So how do we do this? How do you lead somebody who doesn't want to follow? How do you father children and inspire your children to follow? How do you get children to follow your instructions? If you would turn to Ephesians chapter 5. I believe there are many examples in the life of Jonathan when Brother Ledbetter first called me and asked me to speak on marriage, and it was on the life of Jonathan. I thought, the Bible doesn't say anything about his wife. So either, number one, he had a good marriage and it didn't need to be mentioned, or he had a really bad marriage and God didn't want to mention it. But we can tell by the character of his life, that he was a good leader. And as all of the men who have preached so far have very adequately pointed out, I think the thing that has stuck out to me the most in the studying of the life of Jonathan was his willingness to yield to the will of God. Because I believe Jonathan knew back when David killed Goliath, and he stood before the king, and Jonathan gave him his sword and his bow and his robe. I believe Jonathan knew then, because he already knew. Samuel said, God was going to take away the kingdom from my father. He knew that. He knew what the prophecy was. And when he saw the courage of David, I bet, now this is scripture from Gene McKinley, okay? But I believe that Samuel knew when he presented those things to David, he was saying, I am submitting to this man of God. Because as Brother Dan already said, you know, Jonathan already stood up and went forward in the power of the Lord with his armor bearer and saw a great victory. And when he saw David do the same thing, he was gravitated towards him. He said, here is a man who's walking with God, who's trusting God, not his abilities. He is trusting God, and he is going to be a fantastic leader. And his soul was knit with David. Well, here in Ephesians chapter 5, I believe is the only answer to us leading those around us. Starting in verse 13, it says, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See that you walk circumspectly, or in other words, more correctly or more exactly, not as fools, but as wise. Be careful how you walk. Now, your walk is action. Your walk is your testimony. Your walk is what others perceive of you. See that you walk circumspectly. Not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Now, I don't know about you. Let me just pause here for a minute. I don't know about you, but I look at the world we live in. I fear for my kids. I do everything I can to shelter my kids from the world.
Amen.
This world is on a fast track to destruction. And I don't fear so much for me. People can come, they can do to me what they want to. But I fear for my kids. And if my kids don't learn to walk with God, they have no hope in this world. No hope whatsoever. And it says, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. How do you purchase back time? The only way we can, I believe, is in the next verse. Next two verses. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Well, what is the will of the Lord? Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, we know the phrase here, be filled with the Spirit, is be being filled. It's a continuous action, and we need to continually, for every moment, for every issue, for every word, seek the filling of the Spirit of God. For every action, for every motion of us leading our wife, leading our family, we need to seek the filling of the Spirit of God. And it says here in verse 17, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. In other words, you know, it's possible for you to know God's will. Really? Yeah, really. You know, most people who don't understand the will of God, a lot of times people would come up to me and say, you know, Brother McKinley, I know you're a missionary to Ireland. This mostly happens in America. I know you're a missionary to Ireland, and God has called you. How do you come to that knowledge of God's will? Now, really, the only answer to that is, get in the book.
Amen.
Get in the book. You know, we can seek and pray all that we want to, but if we're not in the book, then God's not speaking to us. Okay? Jesus said to the woman at the well, "Those that worship me," speaking of after his death, "will worship me in spirit and in truth." And Jesus said in John 17, "Thy word is truth." You know, that's the problem with a lot of religions that seek a spiritual experience, is they often leave out the truth. There's no truth. There's no foundation. Be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. So what is the will of the Lord? The will of the Lord is for us to be filled with the Spirit. For what? You know, I believe revival is possible. I believe revival is possible for Ireland. But you know, revival is not possible for Ireland unless it's possible for you. And unless it's possible for you. And for you. And for you. You see, revival is not just some feeling or some cloud that's going to settle down over Ireland and just woo everybody to God. Okay? Revival is when one person gets right with God and they live, or they allow the Spirit of Christ in them to live the life of Christ through them. Okay? That is revival. That's coming back to New Testament Christianity. Okay? Now, if I allow God to do that in me, and you allow God to do that in you, and you allow God to do that in you, and you, and you, and you, and a lot of individuals begin to experience this, it will affect great amounts of people. Amen. That's how revival spreads. But it's not just some mystical cloud that we're praying for that comes and settles over our people and over the church. I believe it needs to begin in the house of God. I believe true revival is for the church. Evangelism is the outworking of revival. Okay? Revival happens to the church. You can't revive something that hasn't been brought to life to begin with. Okay? So revival is for those who are saved. When we are brought back to that life that we should be living according to the Word of God, it will affect others. Well, let me ask you this. In my life as Gene McKinley, who do you think should be affected by Christ in my life the most? My wife and my kids. Okay. Now, I can fake it enough to where everybody in my church can be faked out and think that I'm walking with God, think that I'm filled with the Spirit of God. But you know, there are two groups of people in my life that I can never fake out. Number one is my wife. Number two is my children. If anybody knows whether I'm walking with the Spirit of God or not, it's my wife and my children. When we're turned around and we're yelling at the kids, and then the phone rings, "Oh, hi. Yeah, I can come over and speak to you about that." And our kids are like, "You hypocrite." And they're right. You know, if I'm going to be Spirit-filled for them out there only, as Brother Declan said, all we have is Baptist religion. If our kids do not see a real, right, walking, active relationship with Christ, it's nothing more than a dead religion. We're no different than the Catholics. We're no different than the Buddhist. How's your walk with the Lord? Are you filled with the Spirit of God at home? You see, I believe the only way you are going to get your wife to follow you is if you make Spirit-filled decisions based on the Word of God. I was talking to my wife about a situation, and she goes, I don't think you can do that. Such and such and such and such is going to happen. And then a few minutes later, she comes back in. She goes, I'm sorry. She said, if God's Word says that, we need to go with the Word of God. And you know, sometimes going with the Word of God may stir some things up. But let me say this too, if there's anybody I would rather seek counsel from is my wife. And we are pretty dumb men if we will not accept counsel from a godly wife that's walking with God. Now, if she's not walking with God, then that's another story. If she's not walking with God, that's your fault. But notice, in the context here of Ephesians chapter 5, what is the main purpose over the next several verses of being filled with the Spirit of God? What is the number one relationship that it affects? Turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. It immediately, after dealing with, Ephesians chapter 5, same chapter, right where we're at. Just go to verse 22. The Bible says we're to be filled with the Spirit of God so that we can, verse 21, submit to one another, so that the wife can submit to the husband. We can love the wife as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. Now, first of all, let me ask you this. Is it natural for us to submit ourselves one to another and to love our wife as Christ loved the church? No, it's not. You cannot do that without the filling of the Spirit of God. And we need to live right in our homes. We need to live boldly and open for them to be able to see a true relationship with God, with us and God in our homes. You know, my kids need to see that when a problem comes up, I don't get upset about it, I go to God. When my kids and my wife see certain situations, they should know and expect that I'm going to go to God. That this is a real relationship. It's not just something that we throw out there and say we practice. It's got to be real. And the reason, I believe, for the filling of the Spirit of God is number one for our marriage. For our marriage. Because there's nobody in my life. My number one responsibility is to my wife. Even more so than to the church. My number one ministry is my wife. And in fact, that's part of the qualifications of being a pastor, is that I have a godly wife and a godly family who is under submission. Well, how can they be in submission if they're not filled with the Spirit of God and walking with God themselves? The only way they can do that is if I'm leading them into it. How often do you sit down with your wife and read the Bible with her? How often do you get on your knees with your wife and lead her to the throne of God? You know, my wife, she enjoys sitting down reading the Bible on her own. But I have to make sure that I take the time pray with her, to read with her, to share with her. If I am not going to do that and she goes her way spiritually and I go mine spiritually, it's going to pull the marriage apart spiritually, if not physically. I have got to lead her to the throne of grace. I have got to lead her to the throne of God. The number one area we need to lead our wives is spiritually. The Bible says we will give an account for them in the day of judgment. If your wife is not walking with God, and you're doing nothing about it, you'll give an account to God for that. You will answer to God. If your wife is in a slump, you'll answer to God for that. Your wife's spirituality is your responsibility. Your kids' spirituality is your responsibility. And the only way that they are going to follow is if they see a godly example taking the lead. Just like Jonathan, when he went up on the mountain with his armor bearer, and he said, God's with us. Come on, let's go. And he said, you know, we're going to do this. And let me say this. Be man enough to make some decisions. Okay? Don't leave the decisions up to your wife. You know, don't leave everything up to her to decide. Now, good discussion is important, but you should be involved and you should make the final decision. You know why? Because you're going to answer to God for that decision. Your wife isn't. You are. If your wife takes your family down a wrong road, you'll answer to God for it. Because God set you as the head of the home. And so we need to be godly leaders. We need to become trustworthy. We need to be the type of men that when we stand up and say, I believe God is leading in this direction, our family can say, he walks with God. I see him praying on a regular basis. I'm just going to trust the fact God's leading him. Let's go. Jonathan stood up with his armor bearer. And he began to slay people, slew over 20 men in a half-acre ground. What happened? It caused such confusion amongst the enemy, they began to slay one another. And all the Israelites then began to peek out and say, something's happening. Let's go. You know, they wouldn't have done that without a spiritual leader, though. Somebody who was trusting God. We need to be trustworthy. We need to make decisions. Jonathan here, he did not know for sure God was going to deliver. In fact, you could say, put a fleece out. He said, you know, if they say, God, come up hither, then we'll take it that this is God's will. If they say, stay there, we'll take it it's not God's will. You know, and sometimes you may have to step out and say, you know, I'm not 100% sure on this, but I believe, you know, that this is the way we should go. And we'll head this way. If it's not, we'll change direction. But make a decision. You know, my family is much more quick to forgive me for making a wrong decision than for not making a decision. Okay? It is much easier to say, I'm sorry, I blew it. You know, that wasn't a wise decision. Than it is to say, I guess I should have done something. You see, when we make no decision at all, we'll always be wrong. We have got to lead. And again, we have to have a life where the Spirit of God is seen by our children and by our wife. We've got to have victories in our life. You know, if anybody in our family or in our life should be able to say, you know, we've seen God answer prayer, it should be our family. You know, we should be able to sit down at the table together with our family and say, you know, God answered prayer this week. Or God's answered my prayer in this area, or God's done this, or you know, and we should be able to have some victories in our life. Our family should be able to see us overcoming issues that we face by the glory of God. Okay, Romans chapter 5, that's what the first several verses are talking about. Okay, tribulation brings patience. Patience brings experience. Experience brings hope. Okay, tribulation, what is that? That's trials and problems that come into your life that God allows to come into your life to build you up as a Christian and draw you closer to Him, to help you walk with Him. Okay, what is patience? Patience is faith that's drawn out. Faith is patience is dependence upon God that is continuous. We continue to depend on God and be patient on Him. When we are patient on God, patience through a situation brings experience. Oh, I've gone through this. It brings experience. We've experienced it now. Experience brings hope. The biblical word hope is confident expectation. It's not this wishful thinking of, oh, I hope so. It's a confident expectation. So experience, oh, I've been through this. So it brings hope, a confident expectation that God will take me through the next one. And the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. How? By the Holy Ghost, which is in us. Okay, we have to be Spirit-filled. We've got to be Spirit-filled husbands in order to love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. Notice verse 25 and on here for a couple verses. It says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. Why? That He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Now, God's desire for the church is that He can present a bride before God that is spotless, without blemish. And our desire as husbands is that we ought to have a wife that we can present to God without spot and without blemish, spiritually. It is our responsibility. How do we make sure there's no spot or blemish? By the washing of water, by the Word. And the only way we can lead them through the Word of God and lead them as we should is to be Spirit-filled. The next chapter starts out, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Again, dealing with the home. Okay? It's all in the context of being filled with the Spirit of God. It's all in this context. We need to be Spirit-filled leaders in our home. They need to see us walk with God. They need to see us stand up and fight. They need to see us get on our knees and war a good warfare with answers to prayer and expecting it. I mean, if anybody should be able to go to the throne of God and see answers to prayer, it should be the church. Well, what is the church made up of? Families. If we have weak families, we'll have a weak church. When a nation has weak churches, we have a weak nation. Right? So the strength of the church comes through your home, through my home. And we need to make this personal. Because it's not just us, it's your home can make a difference. My home can make a difference. But Brother McKinley, you don't understand. Our neighbors are watching us, and you know they already think we're kooks. Well, bless God, be a kook for Jesus. Be a Spirit-filled kook. They should notice a difference. We should not try to fit into the world. There should be such a difference between us and them that they wonder what it is. What is it about you guys? We don't hear your kids cursing and swearing and fighting like ours. Now, what's the difference? We need to take responsibility. We need to be financially responsible for our home. The Bible says, if a man is not willing to care for his own, he's worse than an infidel. We need to provide for our families. We need to make sure that they are taken care of. And you know the only way you can do that? It's being Spirit-filled. Because really, where are our needs met from? Who provides your job for you? Who provides your ability to work? We've got a man in our church. God has blessed us with this family about 4 years ago, 4.5 years ago. Just a wonderful family. He works in the refrigeration industry. And about 3 years ago, he came across some problems at work, and everybody was stealing this and snitching that, and you know, they were making more on the side than they were at the job. They were stealing tools. Most of his own personal tools were stolen there. And amazingly, nearly everything got blamed on who? Him. Because he's the only one who wouldn't lie about it. He's the only one who wouldn't speak wrongly. He wouldn't argue with anybody about it. He wouldn't fight about it. But when they accused him, he said, look, he says, I have done nothing wrong. You're welcome to do with me what you want. You know, they put him on probation. They did all kinds of things. And then all of a sudden, boom, just like that, they called him in and said, you know, because we're having these problems, we're going to transfer you to this other kind of a mother company. Well, he got transferred to the mother company. You realize out of that whole section of people who was accusing him, he's the only one today who's holding a job? Well, he was working there, and they kept wanting to promote him. He says, no, I don't want the promotion because you know, the hours and stuff would take him out of church. Amen. And he said, you know, I'm happy where I'm at. I get to go to church. I get to serve God. I get to go door knocking and things like this. He went away to see his extended family and comes back. There's all kinds of problems. Guess who it got blamed on? Him. You know, he didn't get upset about it. He didn't fight about it. He let them say what they were going to say. And he just took it patiently, as 1 Peter tells him to. And he kept his mouth shut when he should keep it shut. When they asked him direct questions, he answered their questions honestly. And he was just honest, and he wouldn't let them rile him up over it. And they let me tell you, they tried. They did everything they could to get a good reason to fire him. So you know what they did? Shipped him to another company. You know, everybody he was working with at that company now doesn't have a job, but he's the only one still in a job. You know why? Because in those situations, he was Spirit-filled. In those situations, I mean, they would attack him, and he'd call me, and he'd be crying, and he'd say, Pastor, would you pray with me? He says, because I want to do what's right. He says, I don't necessarily want to just stand up and blast people. And he could have. He says, I want to respond right. And God has blessed him. Over and over, these companies have shut down. They have moved. They have completely shut down wings. And out of multitudes of people who have accused him and mocked him for standing up for what's right, he's the only one still holding a job. Who provides for your needs? Who are you trusting in? Does your family see that? I guarantee you his family sees it. You know what they say now? God will take care of it. Do you know why they can have that kind of attitude? because they've experienced it, and it brings a confident expectation God will bring them through the next one. And it just seems like this last month another situation was just dumped on that family. You know what? They just took it. Said, well, God will deal with this one too. Because God's promised to take care of our needs. God's promised to supply. God's promised to, if we will allow Him to fill us with His Spirit, that is the answer, I believe, to every problem in every home here. Is if I, as the head of the home, under Christ, will submit to God and to His leadership, if I will be filled with the Spirit of God, if I will stand up and say, if my family refuses to follow God, I will follow God. You know what? God designed women to where they long to follow a man. They don't desire to lead. My wife doesn't like to lead. She will. But God's designed women to follow. And when they see you standing up and saying, I am going to follow Christ no matter what anybody else does, I'm going to submit to Christ, I'm going to be filled with the Spirit of God, I'm going to do what's right. You know, she cannot live in the same house and be in the same room with that, with you, without the Spirit of Christ affecting her through you. She can't do it. And you cannot be there without affecting her. Let me tell you this, just as much, if you have a wrong attitude, if you have a bad attitude, if you have a lack of leadership attitude, it affects just as much, but the wrong way. The wrong way. The only way we can do it is be Spirit-filled. I'd like to read a story in closing. We often forget, you know, this isn't just a vacation. This isn't just life. You and I are in a spiritual battle. We are in a war. And there is somebody out there who hates you. Have you ever had somebody just get in your face and stare you down, and you can tell there's just hatred burning in their heart? You know, the devil hates you, and he would love to do anything to destroy you and tear you down. Because as the head of the home, if he can tear you down, he's got your family. If you will not walk with God, he's got your family. And he will tear them apart if we won't walk with God. I'd like to read you, this was the introduction to somebody else's message, and I it just impressed me so much. It says, we are in the war of our lives. Every church and every believer is in a spiritual war. But we often live our lives as though we have no enemy at all. The following story is told by Leroy Ames about the time he was serving in the Marines in the South Pacific during World War II. He says this, shortly after we hit the beach, our armored amphibious tank took two artillery shells broadside. We immediately evacuated our disabled vehicle and departed the vehicle and darted from hole to hole toward the enemy airstrip which we were supposed to take. The sergeant began to work his way through checking on us to make sure that we were okay. He crawled over to me and he asked, you all right, Ames? I answered, yeah, I'm okay, Sarge. He looked at me and he asked, Ames, where's your helmet? I felt the top of my head and answered, it must be in the tank, Sarge. Where's your duty belt? Our duty belts carried ammunition for our rifles, a canteen of water, and a bayonet. It must be in the tank, Sarge. As a matter of fact, Ames, where's your rifle? He looked at me with disgust and pity because of our hasty departure from the amphibious tank. I was dressed about the same way I would be dressed to play a volleyball game or a football game. And there I was, hopping from hole to hole and tree to tree. Doesn't that picture us a lot of times? I mean, we are in, as soon as you wake up in the morning, you're in the battlefield. Do we take the time to actually put on the armor of the Lord? You realize that's the very next thing that comes in this passage of being filled with the Spirit of God. You're filled with the Spirit of God now. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, and put on the whole armor of God. If we're going to stand up, if we're going to be men, let me tell you, there's somebody out there who's going to fight you doing it. If you're going to lead your family as a Spirit-filled man, you're going to do it through the midst of a battlefield. And if you're not willing to get up and put the armor on, be filled with the Spirit of God, and stand strong in the power of God, our families are doomed. Our children should be just signed off to the devil, because they will see us as nothing more than a Baptist religion. How does your wife see you? How does your kids see your relationship with God? Is it real? Would they say, "My dad sure knows the Bible"? Or would they say, "My dad walks with God"? Because we can know the Bible from cover to cover. We can have every doctrine right. But if we don't do something with it, we're deceived. We're deceived. Be not hearers of the word only. Or be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. You can know it from cover to cover, but if you don't do something with it, you're deceived. You are deceived. And we are in a battle. We're not in a playground. We're in a battlefield. But too often, I believe we're ill-equipped, and it's not God's fault. It's our fault. Again, when your family, when your kids look at you, when your wife looks at you, is it real? Is the Spirit of God real in your life? You can only lead by example. Stand up. Be a man. Quit you like men. Be strong. Play the man. Be the man. Stand up. Stand for God. When you do right, they'll follow. They'll follow. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, we do thank you for your word. Lord, we realize what a responsibility we have. In fact, Lord, looking at our responsibility, it's overwhelming. But with God, all things are possible. Now, Lord, we know that being filled with your Spirit, we can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth us. Lord, in the arm of the flesh, we will always fall way short. Lord, help us to take a stand. Help us to be the men of God that you want us to be. Help us to lead our wives to be holy and spotless, without blame. Lord, help our children to be a godly seed, reared up to be soldiers for Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that you would point out areas of our life. Lord, put your finger on it. Make it uncomfortable. The areas of our life where we are just plain Baptist religion, and that our relationship with you is not real. God, help us to make it real. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.